This is the Old Testament reading from Isaiah 55, 1 through 9, page 733. Hear the words of the Lord. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you. Because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let us join in our prayer of illumination. We seek you in your living word, O God, as though we ourselves are searching for water in a dry and weary land. By the power of your Holy Spirit, please use the words you have laid on Crystal's heart to quench our thirst, so that we may praise you with changed lives by blessing others. In your name we pray, our hope and our host. Amen.
Well, if you've been here very much recently, you already know that the 40 days before Easter, not counting Sundays, is the season of Lent. This is the third Sunday within that season, so most of us are aware of that already. It was customary for Jews and Christians in the early church, and even many Christians around the world today, to observe a time of reflection and fasting prior to the great feasts or festivals, in order that the people should be spiritually prepared for the celebration and remembrance of God's works. And so Lent is a time for us of preparation, of self-examination and confession, even of fasting. You've heard of people giving up something for Lent. That is meant to be a type of fast. And fasting teaches us to rely entirely on God because we let go of something that we depend on for daily life. Some of us have been meeting together here on Wednesday nights, and even though we're eating together, it's meant to be a light supper, just soup and salad, bread and water, to remind us that just as we need food to live, even more so do we need God. So it was a little funny to me that the lectionary scripture from Isaiah this morning is all about relieving our thirst and our hunger with good things, including really good food. In fact, there are elements of celebration in what we're talking about today. After all, we are Easter people, and Sundays don't count during Lent, since every Sunday is a mini celebration of the resurrection, because it happened on the first day of the week. We cannot observe Lent or even the crucifixion on Good Friday without the resurrection in our minds. But there are also elements to ponder here that are more congruous with the practices we think of during Lent, such as confession and repentance. The passage begins with an invitation, but it's the kind of invitation that's shouted out in the street so everyone can hear, like vendors hawking their wares, if you've ever been in a place where they do that kind of thing. It's not a quiet call. It's out there, so everyone's invited. Come all, it says. It's an open invitation. Anyone who hears and will may come. There are a lot of reasons why some people don't like Christianity, but one prominent reason, I think, is because it's too exclusive. Especially these days, people tend to want to acknowledge many paths to God or spiritual fulfillment, all of which they say are equally valid and good. At its heart, Christianity disagrees with this stance and says that Jesus Christ alone is the path to God. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way to spiritual fulfillment or a right relationship with God. So it's not popular because it sounds and, in a way, is exclusive. But this passage shows us several times that God extends his invitation liberally. He has so much love and forgiveness, so many riches, that he can offer them to everyone and anyone he wants, and he does. But having said that, there are conditions on the invitation today that make it a little exclusive if you want to see it that way. He says, come all you who are thirsty and you who have no money. The thirsty are the people who are spiritually dry. Maybe they're looking for God but haven't understood the gospel of Christ. Maybe they're stuck in sin, morally bankrupt or suffering from addiction. Spiritually and morally, even physically, they come up dry. They have nothing. No way to heal their own disease, no relief from their guilt, no defense against human enemies, no way to help themselves. They're like David in the desert, as he expressed it in Psalm 63, longing for God as a person longs for water in a dry and parched land. The other kind of person that the invitation goes out to is you who have no money. The poor can come and buy this great food from God. Really, in God's economy, these restrictions are not exclusive because none of us has anything to offer God that will make us worthy to sit at his table. The problem is some people just don't know that they're poor or thirsty. The other day I was in a meeting, and while one friend complained of all the rain we had last week, another, who recently moved from drought-ridden California, said, bring it on, I love it. We who live in this rainy southeast Alaskan climate and have for some time may take the abundant water for granted. We don't appreciate it or enjoy it as much as we should. Maybe we don't even realize how much we need and depend on it. But someone who comes from an arid place sees the blessings of all that abundant water. They know they're thirsty, and they come. Likewise, if you don't know you're spiritually poor, you won't come. If you think you're a good person, you help your neighbors, you've never done anything all that bad, you're pretty nice and successful, and life is going well, you don't perceive you have a need. You don't need God, his help, or his salvation. Salvation from what? Then this invitation is probably not for you. Or the thing is, it is for you, but you just won't respond because you think it's not for you. But let me say it again. The invitation is open to everyone. In God's eyes, we are all thirsty and poor, whether we realize it or not, and the invitation goes out to all. But if we're so poor, how can we buy anything without money? Is this some kind of joke in the Bible? Why does Isaiah say, you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. It would be pretty strange to be out in an open market somewhere and someone's giving their goods away. It just doesn't happen. Or if it did, we'd probably be suspicious wondering what's wrong with the stuff they're giving out. Maybe it's food that's going bad and they just want to get rid of it. But clearly that isn't the case here, because God is offering the best of what he has, wine and milk and the richest of fare. And the reason he is offering it for free is because it is already paid for. That's how it is with free things. They might be free for the taking, but someone somewhere down the line paid for it, either with money or labor or trade or something. So God is offering his life-giving spiritual blessings free to anyone who will come, but paid for at a deep cost. Not only is it free for us, but we couldn't buy it if we tried. First of all, no amount we offered would ever be enough to put God in our debt. But secondly, he's only offering it to those who will take it without trying to earn it. See how it says we spend our money and labor on things that don't satisfy? We tend to spend our money, our time and energy on temporal, worldly things, things for ourselves and that make us feel good. And those things will not ultimately satisfy us. But also, look at our labor. If we work not only for ourselves, but for the good of others, and then if we come to God with all our good works, expecting him to reward us and let us into his kingdom because we've worked for it, we've earned it, we are making up a God that doesn't exist. We are actually worshiping the world or ourselves or something other than God, and those things will never give us the abundant life that we want and need. What we need is the free gift of forgiveness and well-being that only God gives. So I'm sure you know where this is going. The reason we can come to God and buy his rich blessings, even while we have nothing in our hands to give, is because someone already paid the price for it, and we are benefiting from the gracious and generous gift. And what we need to know now is the context of the chapter, Isaiah 55. It comes after several of the servant songs, which are prophecies in Isaiah about the Messiah. In chapter 53, there is a well-known servant song that talks about Jesus as the suffering servant. It says that his servant had no beauty to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. He bore our suffering, and he was pierced for our transgressions. It should sound familiar to many of you because we sing songs about it, and it's a popular scripture to study, especially during Lent and Holy Week. What it's saying is that this servant, the Messiah, Jesus, was the sinless Son of God, and he suffered and died on the cross in order to pay for our sin. And now that the price is paid, our forgiveness is secure, and God is ready to bless us with all the spiritual blessings he has in Jesus Christ, if only we will come. Next, God invites us to come and listen and receive life. He lays out the covenant promises as he made them to David, and it is a permanent covenant. In 2 Samuel, God makes this promise to David, saying, "When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, and I will establish his kingdom. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by human beings, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Jesus is David's descendant, who took the punishment by human beings and for human beings. He's the one who receives all the covenant promises and who is on the throne forever. And because he wants people in his kingdom, yet no one is worthy to be there, he brings any in who put their faith in him, and they too receive the covenant promises, enjoying his faithful love. So the food he offered in the beginning of the passage becomes the covenant meal, a celebration, and it consists of the very best food and drink. And what that means is that when we come to God through Jesus Christ, we receive spiritual blessings beyond what we can ever ask or imagine. All the fruits of the Spirit are ours to cultivate. He offers peace and hope, joy, answered prayer. Best of all, his faithful love. We all want to be loved and accepted. We want to matter to someone. Well, we do matter. And we are loved. That is what God invites us to. And the invitation is not only to a meal, but to life itself. He says, come to me, listen, so that you may live. And that is the richest of fare. Everlasting life in God's kingdom. And it's all been paid for by Jesus. Once we've accepted God's free gift of life and all his blessings, there is something we need to do. And that is to seek him while he may be found. First of all, notice that he may be found. God wants us to know him. He says he is near. Our seeking, though, is not only to find out about God, like getting information about him, but it's actually wanting to know him, relate to him as people relate to one another. We are to seek his character, his personality, and his presence. And as we seek him sincerely, he is ready to be found. So to really seek him, to prove that we're seeking him in the sense of wanting to have his presence, we must repent. In verse 7, Isaiah says, let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord. This giving up of our ways and thoughts and turning back to the Lord is the definition of repentance. And notice that ways and thoughts are the whole of our being. Both of them have to be abandoned to be brought in line with God's ways and thoughts in order to get repentance right. In other words, if you do all the right things, you behave well, but your attitude is not humble before God, not caring about people, not truly grateful and loving toward God, your behavior will never be good enough. You're doing the right things, but for the wrong reasons. And that leads to self-righteousness and the feeling that God owes you something because you've done what's right. On the other hand, if you say you have faith, you think properly about God and doctrine, you know the scriptures, but your character and behavior aren't changed by what you know and believe about God, then you become a hypocrite and your faith is useless. Both our ways and our thoughts have to be given over to God, to his thoughts and ways. And of course, his ways and thoughts are higher than ours. When it comes to love and forgiveness, our forgiveness is slow and incomplete. And our love is often selfish. And if we think that God is like us, we'll think he can never forgive us for the sins we've committed. But his thoughts and his ways are higher than ours. How much higher, better, and more beautiful is heaven than earth? Infinitely. And so when we align our thoughts and ways with God's, when we turn to him, he will freely pardon. There's that word again, free. Actually here, it's more like abundant. One book I read said it's multiplied pardon, as if it were forgiveness with compound interest. That is the good news we have to share, that when people earnestly seek the Lord by turning from their sinful ways and accepting Christ's offer to pay for them, he will forgive. The call to action for us today is clear. This passage is full of action words, many of them repeated multiple times. Listen to the verbs. Come, buy and eat, listen, Give ear. Come and listen. See. Seek the Lord. Call on him. Forsake your ways. Turn to him. Isaiah is clear. God wants us to come. How many times does he have to ask? Yes, there is some fasting involved. There are some things to give up. Some sins we love to hold on to but dare not. Some wicked thoughts we must surrender to him. This is the time for introspection, for prayerful self-examination, so that we might bring our ways and thoughts into line with God's. And if, after all this probing into your inner self, you feel that you have nothing to offer God, nothing in your hand to bring, if you are sick and tired of your sin and, in general, sin's effect on the world, if you are helpless to do anything about it without his help, then you are right where God wants you to be, poised to receive all the blessings of eternal life. So come. With God there is forgiveness. There is a remedy for our sin sickness. Come, buy God's food for free. You won't be disappointed. Let us pray. O God, we come to you thirsty and poor. We are coming to listen to you and receive the abundance of your blessings through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Thank you for this free gift you offer us, and teach us to align our thoughts and ways with yours, that we might truly belong to the people of God. Amen.